So Amazing Grace was written by John Newton. That is a modern-day rendition. A couple of other characters that got in with Louis Gigli and Googly and Tomlin, right? But you understand grace. John Newton was a slave trader. He would bring his ship down to Africa. The soldiers would leave the ship, and they would then kidnap, okay, the slaves. They would put them on the ship in basically the way the ships were laid out. There were stories that were about 3 feet high, and they would put them into these 3 foot high slots throughout the ship. And then when those ships would depart, a lot of those people would get sick and they would die. And they would pass them out, and then they would throw them off the back of the boat. The sharks would follow the ships from Africa to England. And then again, they would return. So John Newton came to the Lord and was saved. And you understand when he's talking about Amazing Grace, because his slave trade resulted in the deaths of many, many people. John Newton, I mean, you know, there are people, they have very shallow conversions. You know, you wonder if people are saved. John Newton's conversion was a real conversion. And that song gives partial testimony. John Newton then spent the rest of his life basically seeking to overthrow slavery, overcome slavery, the abolition of slavery. His student was a guy named William Wilberforce, who became a parliamentarian in England. William Wilberforce, I believe, did more to end slavery in England and the United States than Abraham Lincoln or anyone else. And they just fought. And they were attacked. They were brutalized. They were threatened to be killed over and over again. But they fought that fight to end slavery. You can remember that name, John Newton, and then William Wilberforce. They used to call him, they said he was a little minnow. And when he stood in the pulpit in Parliament, he became a great whale. And just a great, you know, again, fighter against slavery and against its evil. Pray today. You know, there are more slaves in the world right now than there were in before the Civil War. There are more slaves in the world, as many as they say, it could be as high as 30 million people who are in slavery, most of them children and women in slavery in different parts of the world, and here in the United States, folks. You see what's coming over the border? There's a whole lot of slave trading that's going on, and it's scary. So it's just something to, you know, to be in prayer about. Okay, I'm going to have you sit. I'm going to share with you. This is part four of Just One Thing. And I'm going to be saying that to you, I guess, until I'm blue in the face. What does it mean to be blue in the face? Kim, what are those neat tattoos? They look like warrior tattoos you have on your arm. Can I get some of those? So again, we're going to continue with this just one thing, one major thing that can make all the difference in your life. One thing that you've been hearing about over the course of the last 4 weeks. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That one thing could make all the difference. Now, you know, if you kind of get into the self-help movement and the success movement, you're always talking about focus, that you need to be focused on your goals. If you're going to manifest your goals, if you're going to achieve your dreams, you've got to be focused on them. And even you see a lot of the New Age teachers, they'll say, you just need to focus on something. It doesn't matter what you focus. You focus on the tree. And that tree can become your peace. That tree can become your joy. Or you can even focus on a rock. I mean, I had a guy, he wanted to do partner with me in seminars, and he was into rocks, putting rocks on people's heads. And I basically, I didn't say it to him, but he had rocks in his head. You know, crazy stuff. So it's true about there's power in focus, but focusing on your creator, focusing on the one who created all of this, focusing on your maker, focusing on the one who knit you together in your mama's womb and who breathed your soul life into yourself. Focusing on Him who died for you on the cross to redeem you. Focus on Him who was raised from the dead. Focusing on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Focusing on Him. You see, there is supernatural power in Jesus. And you can focus on the creation, but we are told to focus on the Creator. So we talked about, again, focusing, again, on the Lord. And, you know, I said to you, you have to value that relationship with Him. You have to value Him because we focus on what we value. Whatever you value is what you think about, folks. The things that are running through your mind throughout the day are the things that you value, whatever those things are. It's a great way just to kind of stop and evaluate your life and see what your priorities are, see where your dreams are, you know, see where your commitments are. Just look at what you think about all day. So we focus on what we value, and that was like the first part. That was the first message that I gave to you. Prioritize and, you know, have a passion for the things you value, and again, focus on the Lord. Then on part two, we talked about, you know, fixing your eyes on Jesus made simple. And I taught from Colossians chapter 3, 23 and 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And if you would just do everything that you do unto the glory of God and give it your best, and that's excellence, the Greek word is aret. And just, you know, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, but do it unto the Lord. Tito, when you're cutting hair, do it unto the Lord. You're running your business, do it unto the Lord. Those of you in here, you're nurses. We have doctors. We have teachers. We have carpenters. We have electricians. We have people who are construction workers. Whatever you're doing, do it to the Lord. Moms, momming, fathers, fathering, do it all unto the Lord. Not just when you're doing church. Not just when you're doing ministry, not just when you have your Bible open. Everything then becomes an act of worship. Let me tell you how your lives and everything you do would improve so dramatically if you gave whatever you're doing your very best. So the idea, you know, serve your best, do your best, love your best, give your best, forgive your best, just whatever your hand is doing, do it with all your might. When I first began to understand this, I had a wood stove, and I would go out and I would chop wood for a couple of hours, and I would do it unto the Lord. And it became an act of worship. Chopping wood. Could you believe that? Chopping wood. I put on some praise music out there. Sometimes no music at all, just in the, you know, the stillness, right, of the morning, and working up a sweat, swinging that that splitting axe, and just do it unto the Lord. Then the third part, we talked about one day at a time. We use Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I told you the story of the man being chased by the tiger who jumps off a cliff and is hanging on a branch. And he looks up and there's a tiger ready to eat him. And then he looks down below and there's a tiger down in the valley and he's hanging there. And what does he see? What was the one thing that he saw? A strawberry. And he plucked the strawberry and he put it in his mouth and it was the most delicious. It was the sweetest strawberry he ever had. What does that story mean? Well, you know what? You can't live in the past and you can't live in the future. All you have is the day. Make the most of it. And the strawberries are all the opportunities. This is an opportunity for you right now to learn about the Lord. And you'll have multiple opportunities before you go to bed. When you're laying in bed, when you're falling asleep, you know, you have an opportunity right there to maybe look at how your day went and evaluate it, and then ask the Lord for His help and His grace to give you a good night's sleep and ask Him to help you to live a better day tomorrow than you live today. But there's opportunity. Opportunities come at us continuously. Most people go through life and they're oblivious to them and they miss them. So the idea, grab on, harness those strawberries that have been placed in front of you and live each day. And forget about yesterday. It's gone, folks, whether it was good or bad. And tomorrow, right, what you do today is really going to determine to a great extent your tomorrows. A lot of people are living in tomorrow, right? I talked about destination disease. They're not going to be happy until they reach tomorrow. Well, you know what? Today is the day. that you live to the fullest. And this really is a day where you can be doing things that will prepare for your tomorrows. So I'm going to finish tonight the series with part four, how to be filled with the Spirit. So when you're filled with the Spirit, it is much easier to focus on Jesus. So in John chapter 14, 26, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So the word here, helper, the word is paraclete. It's an important word. And the word power, it means to come alongside. And it was used for a Roman general who would come alongside of the soldiers. You ever seen the movie Gladiator? Okay, you see the Spartans or, you know, Spartacus. The general would come alongside of his soldiers and he would encourage them. He would encourage them. He would speak words of strength into them. He would build them up. He put his arm around them and he'd strengthen them. And that's the picture here. You know, I know the translation, comforter, it doesn't do the true justice and give us the big picture of what the paraclete is. Yes, he can comfort us, but he infuses us with strength. He infuses us with power. He infuses us with courage. He infuses us to be able to go on and fight the battles. He helps us to become focused on the objective, focused on the mission. If you ever had a great coach, okay, in your life, if you were in the martial arts, maybe you had a sensei who greatly inspired you and coached you. But a person that they would come alongside you, they would teach you how to do something, but then they would encourage you, okay, to do it and to do it to the best of your ability and to perfect it. And then they would always be reminding you. And notice what it says here. He reminds us of all things that Jesus said. He's constantly reminding us of Jesus. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Who did Jesus point to throughout his ministry? He pointed to the Father. Who does the Holy Spirit point to? He's always pointing to Jesus. He's always going to point us to Jesus to glorify Jesus. I think that's key. Now, in the Scriptures, we see three relationships with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, 17, okay, Jesus has not been crucified and raised from the dead. And he says this, the Last Supper, he says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you." And then he says, "And he will be in you." Why does he say that? He's with you, the apostles, the 11, Judas is left. He says to the 11, he is with you, but he's not yet in you. He will be in you. Why? Jesus had to die, and he had to be raised. Jesus had to be glorified for the Holy Spirit to be given to them. When was the Holy Spirit given to the apostles? What? Say that out loud. When? Well, people will say Pentecost. I want to show you something. I don't believe it was Pentecost. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, okay, that first night he went to the apostles. And John chapter 20, 22, it says when he said this, okay, he's talking with them. And then it says, he breathed on them. And he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And if you understand that there are, in Greek, there are tenses. This is in what is called the aorist tense. And what it refers to is, he was saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit now, not in 50 days. Okay, Pentecost is coming. Receive the Spirit now." And I believe this is when the apostles received the Spirit. When do we receive the Spirit? When we believe, when we're born again, when we're justified, when we're forgiven. When you receive Jesus by faith, okay, at salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit. And he is given to you, and the Scriptures talk about as a token, or a good way. He is your engagement ring. You really want to look at, I know Faith has taught on this to the ladies in the church, that he's the idea, when a man asks a woman to marry him, right, he gives her, right, an engagement ring. And that is a token, that is an assurance that I will marry you, okay, at a future date, hopefully a soon date, right? I see some people with engagements, it's like, hey, how long have you been engaged? 7 years. That's like, hey, what are you waiting for? You know, I mean, she's going to find someone else and run away. But, you know, you get, I'm serious. I've seen people like that. It's like, oh, yeah, we've been engaged 7 years. 7 years, that's too long. The person's got cold feet or something. One guy, it was his mother. He's waiting for his mother to die before he can marry her. I said, you know, you got to marry her. So the engagement ring, again, it's a guarantee. And that is what the Holy Spirit is to us. The Holy Spirit, he's a guarantee, okay, of what we will have in the next life. And he indwells us. And again, he's pointing us to Jesus. And he's always seeking, again, to move us towards glorifying Jesus. So you have the with relationship, which basically we don't have that anymore because he's been crucified and raised. But we have the in relationship. And that is what we seek to lead people into that relationship with God through Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. Now, scriptures tell us that there's another relationship. What's the third relationship that the Bible talks about, the Holy Spirit? What happened at Pentecost? So in Acts chapter 1:8, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Well, this is interesting because the apostles are there. So, I mean, if it's what they've already experienced, it doesn't seem to make sense. And he doesn't say he will be in you. The word is upon. It's a pi in Greek. But the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit, right, has come upon you, then, again, notice the relationship between the Spirit and power. You're going to be empowered. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That is an empowerment, that baptism of the Spirit, empowerment. By the way, having the Spirit indwelling you is a guarantee if you're saved. But having the Spirit upon you, and when did the Spirit come upon them? This is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. By the way, I'm a Pentecostal. I hear some people sometimes here in our church, I'm not a Pentecostal. I'm a Pentecostal. I believe in the Pentecostal experience. And I don't know how you can be a Christian and not believe in the Pentecostal experience. I don't understand. I mean, maybe you're walking around and you've got this Holy Spirit in you at salvation, but you don't have the power upon you. And you need the power upon you to be witnesses, to be effective witnesses. If you're going to lead people to Christ, if you're going to really be able to convey the gospel, look, Paul says it so clear, it's not about words, it's about the power of the Spirit. And I'm telling you, I could stand here and preach words out, and if they're not empowered by the Spirit, they're falling on deaf ears and nothing is happening. And one of the things that, you know, as much time as I spend preparing a message, I spend far more time really asking for the anointing of the Holy Spirit so that people will truly hear the Word of God in their hearts. Because, listen, you know, I've said this, right? It's like, it goes out there, and it's like, you know, it's ricocheting. Pew, 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 pew. And it's never really penetrating into a person's heart. Their hearts have to be prepared. But I need to be prepared in the preaching of the Word of God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So they were baptized in the Spirit. Now, you're going through the book of Acts. This is where it really gets confusion. So you go to Acts chapter 4. I'm just going to use one passage here, Acts 4, verse 31. So there was a persecution that came upon the church. The apostles, Peter and John, were arrested and they were given a beating. And it says, and when they had prayed, they came out and they immediately went back to the fellowship. And it says, and when they had prayed, so all the church now, a few thousand people prayed. And the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So now they're filled with the... So they receive the Spirit at salvation. They receive this baptism of the Spirit on Pentecost, but now they are filled with the Spirit. And it says that a number of times going through the book of Acts that they were filled with the Spirit. What's going on here? So I'll tell you a great story. There's this old revival story. Preacher preaching in a church. I used to do this before I started Living Word. And I would go to a church sometimes on a Tuesday night and preach Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, and then Sunday night, called a revival. And a lot of these churches, you know, I'll just say this, they don't preach like we preach here. So they're kind of like, you know, short little sermonettes. So they bring in somebody, a heavy hitter, and they're really, you know, he's going to like preach the word, shake up the church. And because he's not the pastor, no one's leaving, okay? He's going to convict, he's going to rebuke, he's going to... So I go in there and I do that. Well, this is a story about a preacher who was doing that. And he went to an old country church and he went on Wednesday night and he preached the word of God. And this one man who never came to church all year, but would come when the revivalist came. He was sitting in the back row with his wife, and at the end of the service, he stood up, and he said to God, "Fill me! Fill me! Fill me!" And then the next night, he came back again with his wife, and they moved up a row, sitting in one of the upper pews. And when the preacher finished, he stood up, and he lifted up his hands, and he said, "Fill me! Fill me! Fill me!" screaming out to God. And this went on night after night. Finally, on Sunday night, last message that the preacher preached, he's in the front row with his wife, and he stands up at the end of the service, and he yells out, "Free me! Fill me! Fill me! Fill me!" And his wife yelled out to the church and to God. She said, "Don't fill him! He leaks!" Don't we all? Don't we all? And preachers leak. That's why we have to go on being filled with the Spirit. Billy Graham said, "There's one baptism, there's many fillings." And that's the key. So, you know, hey, well, boy, I was born again and I was baptized in the Spirit. Well, what's happened to you lately? Well, have you had a fresh filling of the Spirit? You see people like that. Their faith grows dry. They get crusty. Their hearts get hard. They were really enthusiastic and passionate about God at one time. Now they're just going through the motions. It's just a life of apathy. And there's no excitement. There's no enthusiasm for ministry, for serving God, for witnessing, for worship. We see this here. And you know this if you look at your own life. Look, you could be a deeply spiritual person. But you know this. You need to go on receiving those fresh fillings of the Spirit. And I know I do. So I'll finish for the next few minutes talking to you about how to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm going to share with you from Ephesians chapter 5, 17 through 21. So when I was a young believer, I'm trying to understand this stuff. I wasn't a church kid. I wasn't raised in the church and really didn't have a whole lot of Bible experience, and I'm reading the Bible, and I'm trying to understand. You know, I'm seeing this, that we need to be filled with the Spirit, and I'm experiencing it, but then all of a sudden there's times where, again, it's like all of a sudden that fire is starting to burn less and less brightly, and I'm trying to understand it. So I'm reading this guy, A.W. Tozer, and I'd recommend you could hear his sermons on YouTube. Pick up a book. One of the most powerful Christian men that I've ever come across. And Tozer, he said, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, he goes, you need to just continuously be glorifying God, worshiping God, praising God. If you're doing that, he said, whenever you're worshiping God and praising God, the Spirit comes. And he taught that from this passage. So I'm going to read this to you. Ephesians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. By the way, if you want a formula, and I don't think that we should ever treat Scripture like a formula, but here is a formula for being filled with the Holy Spirit. So look at what he begins with. The first is, the Spirit, to be Spirit-filled is the will of God for your life. You're wondering what the will of God is for your life. What's God's will? What is God's will for my life? I want to know what God's will is for my life. Well, here's God's will for your life. You know what's something interesting? If you come to allow God to fulfill this will for your life, you're going to find that a lot of those other questions about what is the will of God for me are suddenly going to be answered, because the Holy Spirit's going to be guiding you in whatever that is on a regular basis, on a daily basis. So it begins in Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And in the context, and we'll look at that in just a moment, in verse 18, the context is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be under His influence, to be under His leadership, to be guided by Him, to be led by Him. That is what it is to be filled with the Spirit. Second, Spirit-filled is to be under the Spirit's influence. Okay, and he uses this, it's a parallel passage, very common in Scripture, Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, okay, in which is dissipation. That word dissipation is asotia, excess. People, you know, they drink too much. It says instead be filled, the word is plero, and it talks about being cram-filled, overflowing. So don't be filled with alcohol to excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What happens when somebody is well, they're drunk. And you know what you know, you see people who are drunk, they're under the influence, right? They're under the sway, they're under the control, they lose control. I was a bouncer for 5 years. And when I was bouncing in bars, I mean, I'd see people urinate on themselves. You know, and that was fairly, I mean, that was fairly common when a person was drunk. They're falling, they're tripping, they lose their balance, they hurt themselves. Kid I went to grammar school with, eighth grade, he goes out and gets crap-faced, and he falls down. We're playing basketball. Eighth graders, right down the road here at Selzer School, we're playing basketball, and he comes walking down the hill. He's drinking with some older kids, and he falls on the basketball court and knocks out his front teeth. And he gets up and he's laughing. I mean, you're talking about some. He later was so drunk, a number of years later, he jumped into a pool in the middle of the winter. There was no water in the pool. Broke bones, serious stuff. He broke his collarbone, broke his leg. But as you know, you see people drunk. So I'm at a wedding this weekend. And nice wedding, good people, nice people. And, you know, and there's the bar, and this kid is apparently had way too much to drink. And I'm standing there, you know, and we're there, and they're lifting up the bride and groom on the chairs. You know, they're doing the Jewish thing. They weren't Jewish, but... and I'm standing there, and we're clapping. Sue and I are clapping, and there's this kid who's really drunk. And he's got his drink in his hand, and he's on the dance floor. And then he decides he's going to start to do this crazy. He wasn't able to dance. It was drunken craziness. He broke the glass on the ground, and he's putting his hands down, doing this kicking of his legs, and he's cutting up his hands. And everybody around him is now looking, and I'm looking at this. Let me just tell you, I had all of a sudden I went back like 40 years. And I'm like thinking, I'm going to go grab him and throw him out. That's what came to mind. All of a sudden, I'm standing there. My son's next to me. And I'm like, I'm just going to go grab him and throw him. And I'm like, well, you know, you can't do that. I'm the pastor who did the wedding right in front of everybody. It's like, boom, get out of here. But that's, you know, that's what people do when they're drunk. I used to get the guys beer muscles. You know, the drunk gets beer muscles. And, I mean, we're standing there, and some of the guys I worked with, boxers, martial artists, and we were big weightlifters, and you get this 150-pound guy who's drunk with beer muscles, and he's going to beat us all up. And he wants to fight us. And they come, and they start poking your their finger in your chest, and you do this, and all of a sudden he's on the ground. But I mean, it's just like that's what people do when they're drunk. They have lost control, and are they under the influence of the alcohol? It's controlling them. It has power over them. So again, if you understand this, the idea of being filled with the Spirit is to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He's the one now, and he is guiding you. He is leading you. So to understand, to be under the influence of the Spirit is the same as walking in the Spirit or being led by the Spirit. So Galatians 5:16 through 18, I say to you then, you know, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are in contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So to be under the influence of the Spirit is to be walking in the Spirit, is to be led by the Spirit. But the Spirit is the one who has influence over your life. So again, that comparison, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And understand this, to be filled with the Spirit and under the influence of the Spirit, you still have a will. So I think I've heard people say, well, I'm afraid of being filled with the Spirit because he's going to change me into a robot. No, he's not. You're still going to have your personality. You're still going to have free will, and what you're going to do, he's going to be influencing you. He's going to be leading you and guiding you to making the best choices and decisions, but you are still free to make the bad choices and decisions. So we're not robots, okay? And I'll tell you, something that was a little scary to me, and I'd go out and I'd preach in churches where everyone would dress the same. And the women would wear hats and corsages. And women always dresses. And everybody was kind of very conforming and robotic. And, you know, obviously we're not, you know, I'm up here in shorts in front of you tonight. We're not like that. And I really believe in, you know, the uniqueness of each and every one of us in the Lord. But he doesn't turn us into robots. He doesn't make us robotic. I'll tell you. Sue and I in a church one night, it's so funny, and I preached a holiness message about it. We need to live a holy life. We need to resist the devil. We need not to be conforming to the world. We need to look like Christians. And this couple came up to me after, and they were like, Pastor, we love that message. What a great message that was. Our church needs to hear about holiness. And then they said, but you didn't preach on one thing. And I was like, well, what did I miss? And she said, women should not wear pants in church. And I'm standing there, and all of a sudden my wife comes over. You got pants on. This is my wife, Sue. And the lady looked down. Whoa. No, we don't become robots. We still are the persons. We still have the personality. But he's leading us, influencing us, guiding us. And I think that's, you know, that's key. Now, as believers, we have the Spirit within us, but we are all not filled with the Spirit. So the Scriptures talk about there are certain things that we could be doing in our lives that could keep us being filled with the Spirit. I'm going to show you three of them here. One of them is resisting the Holy Spirit. Now, this is spoken of clearly of unbelievers in Acts chapter 5:21, where Stephen says, you men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. And the word there for resist, antipipto, it means to like strive against the Spirit. There, I mean, real true resistance. And a person does not want to be under his influence. They want it their way. And that's a human dilemma, right? We want it our way, my way, right? Go to Burger King, you can have it your way, right? Frank Sinatra sings My Way. But that's, you know, that's part of the problem. And don't we all deal with that every day? Right? That is the struggle. That is the struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. It's like my way or God's way. And that is there, and it's there with us, and it'll be there with me until the day I die, until I'm, you know, glorified. But that, again, the Spirit is trying to influence us to not resist Him, but to do it His way. Another passage talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. And that word there, to grieve, is lupeo. It means to make sorry. You're basically causing Him to grieve. And I'll tell you this as a pastor, there's times through the years when I'm standing here preaching on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday, or I'm ministering to people during the week, I could sense the Holy Spirit grieving over people's lives. And he's just grieving because they're grieving Him. And then another one, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. And to quench is the idea of quenching a fire. You know, make a fire, you throw a bucket of water on it, and you quench it. It's the idea of don't put out the Spirit's fire. The Spirit of God associated, right? He ascended on Jesus like a dove, and He's connected with fire. And fire is always connected passion. You know, you need to continue to fuel your fires. Whatever, like, you know, there's multiple fires. You got to continue to fuel the fire in your life for your spouse. Continue to fuel the fire in your life for your children, your grandchildren. Continue to fuel the fire in your life for your career that has been given to you as a gift. Continue to fuel the fire for your life, but continue to fuel the fire for the Lord. And that is something, and what happens is, again, people, they're resisting Him, they're grieving Him, and they can quench the Spirit. And how many times, you know, we have people in our church who once were so on fire for God, and now it's like it's quenched. You know, I don't even know, are there some embers that are even burning there? And we have a responsibility, you know, to live every day with passion. You know, things I've shared with you in these last weeks, whatever you put your hand to, do it with all your might. My thing is, live every day with passion. Live with passion for God. Live with passion for the life that God has given you. Make the most of it every day. Number three, to be Spirit-filled is to be filled with praise and thanksgiving. So in Ephesians chapter 5, 19 through 20, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is, again, this is what Tozer taught me. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, go on praising the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. And what you'll find is it's kind of an interesting kind of parallel, because as you're praising the Lord and giving thanks to Him, you know what the Holy Spirit is doing? He's like a conductor leading an orchestra. And the Holy Spirit will be leading you to praise the Lord. And then you're praising the Lord and giving thanks, and the Holy Spirit. How many of you have a song in your heart? I think that we all should have a song in our heart. And when the song in your heart dies, you're starting to die. But, you know, how many of you have that song? You know, how many times when Lenny and Kim and our worship team is leading us in a song, and on a Sunday, you know, maybe I've heard it once, sometimes twice in the two services, and it gets into me, it gets into my heart. And all of a sudden, I'm waking up in the middle of the night and the song's playing. I'm waking up in the middle of the long and the song's playing. I'm not trying to make it play. It's just playing. And it's in my spirit. It's in my subconscious, in my heart. And it's, again, that's a beautiful thing. In Psalm chapter 22, verse 3, it says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." I want you to look at, I'll look at a different translation. It says, "God inhabits the praises of His people." When you're praising God, you know, I mean, when we were just worshiping, and those were four awesome songs, right, worship songs that we just sang, I just sensed the Holy Spirit just coming upon me. One brother who attended our church, he's now in Florida, his name is Mark. Mark used to say to me, and this was way many years ago when we worship upstairs and the congregation was 30, 35 people. He'd say, "Man, I just look at you worshiping the Lord, and it's like God is just filling you with Himself before you get up to preach." And I think that's what happens when we praise the Lord, when we're praising the Lord and giving thanks. John 7, 37 through 39, again, driving home this point, and then we have one more point and we're done. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Simple truth. Glorify Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you. It will happen every time. You get yourself in a place, you can do it on your own, you can do it when you're driving down the road in your car, you can do it when you're worshiping in a Bible group, you hear in the church, or anywhere else. When you begin to praise and glorify the Lord, the Spirit comes. And that is a quick way to be just literally filled and empowered with the Spirit. Last thing here, it says, Spirit-filled is to live in submission to one another. And it says in verse 51, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The word there is huptasp, and it means just simply to yield to one another. You know what it means? It's just, I look at this as we walk softly amongst one another. Not only in the church, but outside the church. Look, I understand, you know, it says in the scriptures, live at peace with all men as far as it's possible with you. Sometimes it's not. You know, I have my philosophy is you run into, you know, somebody who's going to get in your face and give you trouble, walk away. If they continue to press against you, you know, move away. If there's no more of a place to go, then you're going to fight for your life. But most of the time you can walk softly. I mean, most people don't walk softly around, you know, one another. And even in the church. You know, people, there's, you know, a level of self, you know, it's me, it's my life, it's my problems, you know, it's my chair. And a great description of being submissive to one another in Philippians 2, 3 and 4, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Just being concerned about others. That's submission. Submission is not being a doormat. Submission is not groveling before people. It is just simply you're looking out for the interests of others. You know, you're kind of walking around and realizing people have issues, people have grief, people have difficulties that they're going through, and you're walking through with a sensitivity and empathy, you know, for other people, and it not having to be, it's my way. You know, my way. Get out of my way. It has to be my way. And that's, you know, people who walk around like that are not going to be filled with the Spirit. It's a very, I think, it's grievous to the Spirit. So here's our wrap-up. And just again, the entire 4 weeks fixing our eyes on Jesus. And with what I covered, again, the idea of valuing and prioritizing, and then we talked about whatever you do, do it with all your might, and then talking about, you know, focusing on one day at a time. Let me tell you, folks, I wrap up with it, and I wanted to end with this and not begin with it, because I think this is the most important part of the four messages. There ain't nothing like having someone next to you. Right, just as somebody who has played sports and done the martial arts and all, there's nothing like having that person next to you, that coach, who teaches you how to do something and then encourages you how to do it right and then reminds you over and over again. And that's a human being, and this is the Spirit of God who indwells us, that you could have in your life just pointing you to Jesus every day. So focus on Jesus. And focus on being filled with His Spirit. And I believe that suddenly this becomes something very doable, something very possible, something that's very makeable in your life. Let's bow our heads, we'll close in prayer. Father, I thank You, Lord God, for Your Word. And Lord, in a time, Lord, in this world, in this country, there is so much discouragement. And Lord, I hear it every day. Discouragement, Lord God, with so many things that are going on in the world around us. And Lord, you know, it could just bring us down. It could frustrate us. Lord God, it could cripple us. But Lord, you know, you call us to fix our eyes on You. And Lord God, you give us some great ways of doing that. But most of all, Lord, You give to us Yourself, Your Spirit, who empowers us, who guides us, who leads us, right to Jesus every time. Father, let us take these lessons with us, and Lord, let us truly be empowered by them. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Stand with me. We'll close in song.
Thank you, Pastor Frank. Thank you, Lord, for your holy word. Just one thing. The altars are open if you'd like to pray up here. Let's come to Him with a thankful heart.
You.